Well, I'd like to speak to you this morning from Romans chapter 1. And you know, it's a little bit ironic that this week the world mourned the passing of Prince. Prince was considered to be a musical icon. But he was a musical icon who made his living by flaunting a complete disregard for the truth of God and His Word. He became rich by writing about every form of debauched sexuality. He's one of those that we can thank, along with David Bowie, for our current conversations about transgenderism. And he would sing his songs about sex and sex and sex and one night stands, little red Corvette. And then he would stand up there at the Grammy Awards and thank God. Well, at the same time that we noted his passing, little notice was given to the passing of George Beverly Shea. He was a famous gospel singer. Sang at Billy Graham crusades around the world for almost 60 years. And I can still hear that rich baritone singing, "How Great Thou Art," with a choir in the background. It's pretty awesome. Look it up. He was a good man. He was a godly man. A man who dedicated his life to sharing the gospel. But not much notice was given to his passing at 104 years of age. And it's okay, because his reward is in heaven. It's not here anyway. But it's amazing how far that we have fallen, that we confuse sexual license and perversion with greatness. How fallen we are. When evil is called good and good is called evil, and this is the result of what we see this morning in our text. This is the end result of where we go when we take the approach of what we see here this morning of rejecting the knowledge of God. Well, let's pick this up, and we're going to read beginning in verse 18, just so we get the context and the flow, but we're going to focus in especially on verses 21 through 25 this morning. If you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or that is, who suppress the truth, who hold down the truth, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, let's bow together. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And I pray today You'd make it come alive in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, You'd open up our understanding and give us insight, Lord, into our own hearts and our own lives, into our culture, and into the need of people all around us who don't know You. And I pray, God, You'd give us compassion and love for them, but Lord, give us a sense of urgency in this hour. And Father, we thank You and we praise You. We love You. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here's what we see from the Scripture. The Bible says that God has revealed Himself to all men. Every person has a revelation from God. And it is found, first of all, in this world that we live in nature, in the stars, the moon, the planets, the universe that spreads out in front of us, down to the tiniest particle of our own bodies. Everything within us testifies that there is a God. There is a witness in this world that says to all people, it does not matter if you know His name. It does not matter if you know anything about Him except that there is a God. But it does say that. It does tell us that. The creation cries out, there has to be a Creator. That which has been designed cries out, there has to be a designer. There has to be someone who made this. And there is. And so that's there, and it's constant. But the Bible says here that what happens is that people know that there's a God, but they suppress this truth. They hold down this truth. At the end of verse 18, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. And God has shown, He has shown them the invisible things of Himself through the visible things that we can see. That's what this verse tells us. And so it's there. It's present. You say, well, is that enough? Well, no, but, you know, if we live up to the light that we have, God will give us more light. You say, well, how many people do that? Well, not many, I would guess. I don't know, but I don't know the answer to that. But overwhelmingly, it seems like we understand there's a God, but we don't want that. One evolutionist, the prominent evolutionist, said, I do not believe in God. I will not believe in God, is what he said. I will not believe in God. Therefore, I do believe in evolution. Has nothing to do with the science. Has nothing to do with the general knowledge of where, you know, life came from as we understand it scientifically. It's all about, I will not believe in God. I will not give in to the idea, the fact that there is a God. And so they express this in the strongest ways, many of them. But then notice what verse 20 says at the very end of the verse. He said they've seen this truth. They've seen this, but he said, let me just give you the thrust of the verse. The invisible things of Him, from God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even, these are the invisible things we see, even His eternal power and His Godhead. So that they are without excuse. All right? This is a very important note. Okay? Because we're all into excuses. We like to have excuses. We have, you know, if you're new here, we have our own standard stock excuse if you ever need it. We just say someone's out of peanut butter. Okay? That's our stock excuse. You're welcome to it. It won't really help you a whole lot. But that's, you know, one excuse is as good as another, right? So, Michael, if you're out of peanut butter, then, you know, you're out of peanut butter. And so I don't know how far that will get you with Angela. But anyway, The knowledge of God is clear. It is obvious to all people. But what are we going to do with this knowledge? What are we going to make of it? Now, let me give you a quote from Donald Gray Barnhouse, a great preacher from back in the 60s and 70s, probably, of the last century. Some of us still remember back that far. He said this. He said, "Will God give man brains to see these things? And will man then fail to exercise his will toward that God?" The sorrowful answer is that both of these things are true. God will give a man brains to smelt iron and make a hammer, to make a hammerhead and nails. God will grow a tree and give man strength to cut it down and brains to fashion a hammer handle from its wood. And when man has the hammer and the nails, God will put out his hand and let man drive nails through it and place him on a cross in the supreme demonstration that men are without excuse." End quote. There's no excuse. So let's think about what happens then when we hold down the truth of God's Word, when we hold down the truth of the knowledge of God, generally speaking, across the planet. What happens in that instance then? Well, let's look at two mistakes that we can make about God. The first one is in verse 21. It says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." Here's number one. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Now, let me just ask you one little question here. What greater mistake can we make than to know God, but to not glorify Him as God? Well, we've seen it happen. If you remember, when we were studying Daniel, we looked at the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. In fact, he was one of the greatest of ancient times, one of the all-time greatest kings, I guess. And he looked around and he looked at everything he had built. He had the fabulous hanging gardens, one of the ancient wonders of the world. He had done all these great things, Andre. He had everything going. And he looked at it all and he thought, "Man, I'm good. I'm really good." Remember what God did? God reached into his mind. Do you know what God can do things? He reached into Nebuchadnezzar's mind and he just kind of twisted it up and swirled it up. And as a result, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was a cow. And he lived out in a pasture and he ate grass like an animal. And his fingernails grew out like eagle's claws and his hair was nasty and long. And for 7 years he was like that until his understanding returned. And he lifted up his eyes and he gave God glory. Did you know the greatest mistake that we can make in our entire life is when we come to know who God is, we can choose not to give Him glory. Well, Nebuchadnezzar learned, and what an amazing just act of grace. But then in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 22, we find that while Nebuchadnezzar learned something, he was not able to communicate that to his son or his grandson, whichever Belshazzar was. But notice in Daniel 5:22, it says, "And thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Daniel has just talked. You remember the occasion here? It's the feast. Writing on the wall. Remember that? Okay. Daniel's just come in and he's reminded Belshazzar about his father's episode, of everything that happened to his episode, and going crazy, and then how God restored him again. He said, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." Belshazzar died that same night. Folks, the greatest mistake that we can make is when we come to know who God is, that we do not glorify Him as God. Well, I think of another story from the New Testament, Acts chapter 12, in verse 21. It's the story of Herod. And he came and they had a day set when he was coming to these people and going to speak to them. And it says, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them." Gave him a speech, Gary. "And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Josephus, secular historian, records this event and even gives us some details of Herod's death. And it was horrible. It was horrible. But folks, the greatest mistake that we can make is that when we come to know that there is a God, that we do not bow the knee, we do not bow our heart before Him, we do not glorify Him and honor Him as God. Instead, we choose to walk our way. We want to do it my way. We want what we want, when we want it, as much as we want, as long as we want. And that's all we care about. And we have our God. And I think the greatest God that's not a God, but is a substitute for God today in our culture, is self. What I mean is that some of you are worshiping yourself more than you're worshiping God. You're glorifying yourself more than you're glorifying God. You say, "Wow, I don't know, preacher, that's..." We have to be on the guard, because our culture, that's what they're geared to. That's what they're telling us. You got to look this way, you got to drive this car, you got to live in this kind of home, you got to have these clothes, you got to have this music, you got to be in this, everything. You know, they want you to be conformed to this life, to this world that we live in. Well, there's a second mistake that he goes through here. He says they glorified him not as God, but secondly, he says neither were thankful. They were not thankful. Now, that's a small thing. Thankfulness. Until you put yourself out there and you pour yourself out for somebody and you do and you do and you do and you give and you give and you give, and then they look at you and say, "Okay, see ya." And we're not supposed to do stuff so that people can thank us, right? I mean, but let's be honest. Isn't it nice when people do say thank you? I mean, it's just it's common courtesy. It's a good thing. But what about when we understand that there's a God? When we understand that God has created this entire universe and He has created us and He's put us here. And in the beginning, it was an awesome place. It was a beautiful place. You know, it wasn't messed up like it is now. Paul says these people suppress the truth. They hold down the truth. And part of what happens is that they're not thankful. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6. Fred, I don't know if you can get that one, but it says this. It says, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee?" In other words, does He not give you everything you have? John the Baptist said a man can only have what he's given from heaven. And he's right. You only have what you've been given from heaven. Everything you have, God has given to you. "Well, preacher, I worked for this and I've slaved and I've..." Well, God made you with the ability to work, and He gave you energy, and He gave you life, and He gave you breath to breathe. He's given you everything you need. You say, "Well, okay. If you're going to beat us over the head like that, then fine." Oh, He's done everything. And He doesn't do it begrudgingly, and He doesn't do it sometimes like I do it, walking away thinking, "Oh, I didn't even say thank you." He just does it because He loves. That's who He is. That's what He does. Well, so what happens then when we reject the knowledge of God? What's going to happen? Well, there's some steps here that I want you to see as we look at this. And there's four steps. So here are the four steps when we reject the knowledge of God. And so the first one is, it says in the middle there of verse 21, it says, "But became vain in their imaginations." That word "vain" means empty. Okay? Emptiness. The Holman Christian Version says, "Their thinking became nonsense." And at this point, we've rejected the truth. What happens when we reject truth? Well, one of the things that happens is when you reject the presence of God and you reject truth from your life, there will not be a vacuum there. Okay? It is not like you're going to go through life just with this neutrality, this thing of, "Well, I don't believe in God, but I don't believe in the devil, and I'm not worshiping, you know, I'm either one. I'm just living my life, doing my thing." No. Nature abhors a vacuum, and it rushes to fill anything that is empty. Except a teenage boy's stomach, which is kind of one of those things that's just never filled and never will be. Well, here's the thing. The loss of truth dooms men to a life of empty speculations and imaginings. His philosophy. And here's what really comes down to. Empty thoughts lead to empty lives. And that's why at one point one reviewer said of Prince that he had literally come to the place where he believed that sex was God. Well, empty thoughts, when we reject the truth, then something else is going to fill in there. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul wrote these words. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." The emptiness of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then one other scripture here, 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 18 as Peter writes to us about what really matters and what's really made a difference in our lives. And this is what he says, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversation, your empty lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers." You've not been redeemed by silver or gold or anything of this world. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Well, we got a problem. Got a problem right here in River City. We got a problem, and the problem is a philosophical problem. It's that our attempts to make sense out of life, when we reject the knowledge of God, every attempt that you make to make sense out of life is going to fall short. It's going to fall flat. It's not going to work. And more than that, worse than that, it's going to lead you other places. Here's the second step. The second step is what Paul wrote of here at the end of verse 21. He says, "And their foolish heart was darkened." Or the senseless heart is darkened. And the heart represents man's inner life. Everything within our inner being. It represents our direction and what we're doing in life. And to be senseless or foolish means that he is unable to put things together. He does not have understanding. And so what happens when we reject the knowledge of God from our heart? Well, philosophically, we're now out in left field. We have nothing. We're empty. But that leads us to this point where our hearts now become darkened. And now we've got a deep moral problem. Not just a philosophical problem. We've got a moral problem. That's where we're... See, that's what happens. You don't just have someone saying, "Well, I don't believe in God, but just be good for goodness sake." The standard atheist line. It doesn't work that way. None of this works that way. You can't do it that way. It won't happen. Because inevitably, when you reject the knowledge of God, something else is going to rush in there and is going to take its place. And you're going to end up with what? You're going to end up with someone whose heart has been darkened. Jesus spoke of this in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. And this is what He says. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye." You ever had the evil eye on you? "Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." The discussion was about them washing their hands, whether they should wash their hands. Jesus said, it's not what's on the outside that's the problem. It's what's on the inside. Well, but you see, the problem doesn't stop there either. We've got this philosophical problem. We have no answer. We've got this moral problem now because we have no compass. We've got no ability to direct our life and to keep us out of the ditch and to keep us from doing the wrong things. But then notice the next step here. Rejecting the knowledge of God leads people to verse 22, back in Romans 1. "Professing themselves to be wise." Suddenly we have Professor Wise. Now, I don't know about you, but I see this. I mean, we've got folks. I mean, all you have to do is to turn on Sports Talk with Bo Mattingly and in the afternoons. And boy, you've got experts. You've got experts calling in to tell you what's wrong with Razorback football or basketball or whatever the subject is at the moment.
I mean, they'll go, and you know, this guy is living in his mom's basement. He's never played a down of football in his life, and he's the expert. He knows it all. But worse than that, he can't even have a civil conversation. And you see it on the forums, you see it on Facebook, you see it everywhere you turn. You can't have a polite discussion on politics. You can't do it. Why? Because people have no moral compass and they profess to be wise. They suddenly become the experts and they are firm believers in one thing, and that is their own genius. I know this. And what we need, each one needs to do is just to take a step back, take a deep breath, let it out, and relax in the presence of God and say, "Oh God, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Because I don't have the answers. I don't have wisdom. I don't have strength and power to do what I need to do when I do know the answers." So, well, Proverbs says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope for a fool than for him." But the problem doesn't end there. That's an intellectual problem. We've got a philosophical problem. We've got a moral problem. We've also got an intellectual problem. But that's not the end of it. Rejecting the knowledge of God leads people to substitute other things for God. We have a name for that in the Bible. Anybody want to take a wild guess? Idolatry. Ooh, okay. It's just ironic, and it's interesting because people are wired within them that there's something more than them. I can remember as a young person, I wasn't saved, I didn't have Christ in my life. I can remember at times just being unsatisfied. I can remember at times just wanting something more, something. I didn't know what. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what I needed or what I wanted or what I thought would fill that void in me. But there was a void in me. And folks, there's a void in each one of us. And Augustine said that it was a God-shaped void, a God-shaped hole that only He can fill. And people will try to fill it up with everything in the world. They'll try to pour everything they can think of in there. They'll use pleasure. They'll use pills. They'll use alcohol. They'll use drugs. They'll use sex. They'll use fame, fortune, money, status, whatever. And, well, the problem is when we begin to substitute things for God. Notice verse 23. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know, going to India has been an interesting experience over those times. Been over there for 5 different trips and seeing, they have millions of gods in their Hindu religion. Okay, millions. And so it's amazing to me and it's disturbing. But you go and you and it, if you ever get a chance to just watch some Indian television, you really probably should. But watch some of those religious channels, and it's just mind-blowing. Some of the things, some of the images that they're worshiping. I mean, they're not beautiful, lovely, wonderful. Some of them are ugly, hideous-looking things, gross-looking stuff. And you get in a taxi and the driver's got his little idol sitting there on the dash. You walk into a shop and they've got their idol sitting there on a shelf with incense burning to it. And folks, whenever we suppress the truth of God, we reject the knowledge of God, you're going to put something in His place. Why? Because you were made to worship. You were made to have a God in your life. God created you with that. And He wants you to have His presence, His truth, filling that emptiness, filling that, giving you what you need. Young person, there is an answer for that thing you're searching for. There is an answer. There's something that will fulfill you. And it is Christ. And there's nothing else in this world. I promise you. You can go to the gurus up in the mountains of Tibet. And you can go up there and ask them the meaning of life. You can go to Jerry Jones and in Jerry World in Dallas, and you can see all that, and you can experience everything that life has to offer. But there's no answer. There's no hope. There's nothing in this life that will fill you up and that will meet that need. And it's interesting because when you look at the gods that people create, you think about the Roman gods, the Greek gods, the Norse gods, a lot of the superheroes we see on movies today. But they're men. They're not gods. They're kind of a mix. They got some power or a big hammer or something, But they're not perfect. They mess up. They fail. They have these human passions and human problems and human failings. And what are people doing? They're creating a god, but somehow that god is an awfully lot like them. Folks, that's one of the greatest evidences of the truth of the Bible, is that the God that we find there is nothing like us. Nothing like we are. He is totally different. He is holy. He is perfect. He is loving. Nothing like we are. Well, so we got a whole series of issues that arise when we suppress the truth of God. We hold down the knowledge of God. But ultimately it leads us to idolatry. We're going to worship something. We're going to have an idol. It may not be a little stone. The Bible goes through Jeremiah, Isaiah, different scriptures talks about the workman out there in the forest. He'll chop down the tree. And then he'll cut it up. And he'll take part of it. And he'll build his house. He'll take part of it. And he'll build a fire and bake his bread. He'll take part of it and make an idol and bow down to it and say, "Oh, mighty chunk of wood, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing." Modern day, some of these gods take slightly different forms, dimensions. Some are big 70-inch flat screens. Some of them are swimming pools. Some of them are fancy shotguns. Some of them are, who knows. But Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. He said, "Now unto the King eternal, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Folks, that's where we need to come. When we realize there is a God, we are not Him. We need Him. And He is willing. He somehow, strangely, loves us. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory." The greatest mistake you can make is when you come to know God, you don't glorify Him as God. Now, I'm not talking about coming to church and singing the hymn or singing the song. Okay? I'm talking about your life. All right? This is not about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. This is about 24/7, 365 days a year. This is about giving Him glory, honoring Him, talking about Him, praising Him, serving Him, loving Him. Well, so here's the next step then, because we're not done yet. God responds. We know that God responds to faith, doesn't He? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He does respond to faith. But what does He do with unbelief? And with pride? And with rebellion? Because, folks, when you come down to it, you got a lot of different kinds of sin in the world or in our hearts or in our culture. You got a lot of sin, but it all comes down to unbelief, pride, and rebellion. There may be a couple others you can throw in there. Stubbornness. I don't really like to talk about that one. Too convicting. Well, there's a moment when man cries out and says, Not your will, God, but my will be done. And when man calls that out, cries that out, shouts at God's face, Ethan, over and over again, and says, I want what I want, not what you want. Finally, God looks at that person and says, all right. Have it your way. You're going to get what you ask for. You don't want me in your life? Okay. That can be arranged. And folks, here's the problem with that. There are some moments in life when God gives us over. There are some moments that you're crossing a line there that you can never cross back again. And it's a frightening thing. And it happens to individuals. It happens to nations. Well, let me give you the scripture and we'll close here. Psalm 81, verse 11. Psalm 81, verse 11. It says, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up into their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. You see, there's consequences to our beliefs. And I want to encourage you today. You say, well, preacher, that's, you know, talking to atheists and folks who just don't even believe in God. And probably everybody here believes in God. Well, I hope so. But did you know it's possible to believe in God but still live like an atheist? It's called practical atheism. It's the kind of atheism that says, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. I go to church. But then your faith has little or no impact on the way you live your life, the way your marriage is, the way you raise your children, the way you do business, the way you work for your boss has no impact. That's practical atheism. And you can say whatever you want. You can say you're a Buick. You can say anything. It doesn't make it so. I want to encourage you today to embrace the truth of God and to glorify Him as God and to be thankful. Let's bow our heads. In a moment, we're going to have invitation time. And if God's spoken to your heart today about some need, then this is a great time to respond to Him. You don't have to be in church to respond to God. You don't have to be in invitation time. You don't have to come to the altar. I mean, it can come in a thousand ways, but it has to come. I guess that's the point. At some point, you have to respond to God. God has revealed Himself to you. What are you going to do with it? If you've never opened your heart to Christ and invited Him to be your Savior, I want to invite you right now to do that, to cry out to Him and say, oh God, I need You. Lord, I'm a sinner. My life is a mess. And I have no hope apart from You. I have no answer. I need You. If that's you, just go to Him right now. Confess your need. Confess your sin. Turn from it to Him and just say, "Oh God, I give You my life. Lord, I need You to save me." And if you prayed that, then you need to take that next step. If you're calling on His name, then you need to follow Him. But there may be a Christian here who would say, "You know, Pastor, I know I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but my life isn't what it should be. Isn't what it could be." In some ways, I've ignored the truth of God, and I haven't been thankful. I want Him to be glorified. I want to glorify Him in my life. I want to glorify God as God. I want others to know I'm His. He is mine. Christian, I want to invite you today. This altar's here if you need to come. Do it. Sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart. Broken and contrite spirit, O God, Thou wilt not despise. If you're broken over your sin, then ask God to forgive you. He will. Could be other needs and other burdens, other concerns. I invite you to come. I'll be glad to pray with you about any of these, but you come. Whatever God's telling you to do, you come. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we just join our hearts together this morning. And it is our heart cry, O God, that You would be acknowledged in our day, in our time, in our land, in our country, in our community, in our family. Lord, we pray that You will be acknowledged as God and You will be glorified as God. And Lord, we pray that we will begin that. We will start that. We will consciously choose day by day to walk in Your presence. To love You with our whole heart. So Lord, wherever we failed, wherever we've fallen short, God, forgive us. Forgive us. For Christ's sake, forgive us. Lord, change us.